your passion be my passion. Let your love be my love. Let your grace be my grace, as you've poured it out on us. Let your kindness be my kindness. Let your joy be my joy. Let your sacrifice and service flow forevermore. Jesus, this is your vision. It is who I was made to be. Loving you with all my heart, because you first loved me. Let your cross be my example, how to serve my enemy. In your strength I find my courage, to witness forth the hope you gave to me. Let your hands be our hands, let your feet be our feet, each one fulfilling our role in your church body. Let your wisdom be our wisdom, let your truth be our truth. We need your teaching to grow in you. Jesus, this is your vision. It is who I was made to be. Loving you with all our hearts, because you first loved us. Let your cross be our example, how to serve our enemies. In your strength we find our courage, to witness forth the hope you gave to us.
We surrender. No fear in your place for us. We surrender. We surrender to your grace and your love. We surrender. We surrender. No fear in your plan for us. We surrender. We surrender to your grace and your love. Jesus, this is your vision. It is who we were made to be. Loving you with all our hearts, because you first loved us. Let your cross be our example, how to serve our enemies. In your strength we find our courage, to witness forth the hope you gave to us.
Would you please stand and join us as we sing this again?
We surrender, we surrender. There is no fear in your plan for us. We surrender, we surrender to your grace and your love. We surrender. No fear in your plan for us. We surrender. We surrender.
vision. It is who we were made to be, loving you with all our hearts, because you first loved us. Let your cross be our example, how to serve our enemies. In your strength we find our courage to witness forth the hope you gave to us.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Taylor Men. And some of the Taylor brothers wrote that song just for us to introduce our vision this morning. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be here with you this morning as we officially, you've seen it before, but we're officially talking about this vision statement. We're going to talk today about what a vision statement is and what's the purpose of vision. How does it work? Is it just some word out there that's kind of untouchable and ethereal that we can't really, you know, it's not really practical and helpful? Well, it sure is. We're gonna talk about how it works today, starting today, and for the next four Sundays after today, we're gonna walk through our new vision statement. The best part is it's pure Bible. It's straight out of the Word of God. You can already see it. But we're going to talk about it today. We'll kind of introduce the idea of vision today, and then we'll talk more pointedly about each aspect of this vision statement as we go through the next 4 weeks after today. But first, I want to tell you about somebody. It's a true story. Little James was about 12 years old when he told his mother that he would one day walk on the moon. Now, that's not much of a big deal today. But when little James told this to his mother, it was the year 1942. Fast forward 29 years to 1971, James Irwin was the eighth man to walk on the surface of the moon. He was the command module pilot for the Apollo 15 mission in July and August of 1971. He spent a lot of hours on the face of the moon. And like I said, only the eighth man to do that. Here's a famous photograph of James Irwin saluting the U.S. flag on the surface of the moon. At 12 years old, James got a vision. When he was 12 years old, something grabbed a hold of him. There was a vision that he got, but really the vision grabbed a hold of him. And it carried him through. If you want to, you can research his life. He went to the Naval Academy, ended up being an Air Force test pilot, engineer, and then finally an astronaut. And his career culminated as a colonel in the Air Force and an astronaut there with Apollo 15. But there's something about this vision that grabbed a hold of James Irwin that's a good picture for what we're talking about today. As a little kid, something got inside of him, and it would not let him go. And it moved him for decades to pursue this dream that he was able to realize, to walk on the moon. So that's something about his vision. Today we're going to talk about the Lord's vision for us. We're going to talk about our vision as a church, but what I want you to be thinking about as we're talking about vision for us as a church is not just corporate, not just body life. I want you to be thinking about your vision for your life as an individual. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to be thinking about your vision as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, we're glad you're here. This is a great place to be. You're going to hear about Jesus Christ. We've already been singing about him and to him and for him. We've given offerings to him. And I'll just tell you, my prayer for the morning is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, will be exalted. Not just in a message, not in some only corporate sense, but in your heart. And in my heart, as an individual, as one made by God, that we would catch the vision he has for each one of us. In that vein, will you pray with me? Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to say, Jesus, what's your vision for my life? That's really the heartbeat of what we're talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do have a vision. Lord, when you created all the universe, you had a vision in your heart and your mind. And it wasn't for stars and moons and planets. Lord, sure, that was a part of it. But Lord, it's so clear from your word that your vision was to work in the affairs of men and to call a people to love you and to have a full face-to-face relationship with you. And Lord, you've made the way through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've taken our sin out of the way because Jesus took that sin and nailed it to the cross. Lord, today as we walk through the Word, as we look back at some Scripture in the Old and New Testaments, Lord, we pray that you would not just teach us about vision. Lord, we don't pray that you would just kind of build this vision statement into us as a body. Lord, I pray that you'd grab a hold of each one of us as an individual made in your image. Lord, that you would grab a hold of us with your vision for us. Lord, what do you have for us? How do you want us to live? Lord, what's it mean to be a living human being on the planet when there's a true Creator God who's calling out, who's poured out grace and truth in his Son Jesus? Lord, would you guide us with the vision you have for us? Grab us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at some scripture, and most of it will be up on the screen for you today. But before we do that, really quickly, I'm going to give you two ideas about vision that I hope will kind of help frame this whole picture for us today and going forward. When I think of vision, I think of two things. A vision, we're going to see some of this in the scriptures in a moment. But first, a vision is compelling. A vision is something that grabs a hold of you. It's this picture that's out before you that is compelling. It moves you. It grabs you. So when we think of this fellow James Irwin, that picture of him there on the moon, fulfilling the vision that he had for his life up to that point. A vision is kind of like the star that guided the Magi to come find the baby Jesus who was born. It compels you. It pulls you forward towards that goal. It's always before you. There's something that won't let you go about a vision. So it's compelling in that sense that it guides us forward, but it's also pointing us in one direction. If you think about a compass, there are 360 degrees. So if I want to go true north, that's 0 degrees, true north, that means I'm not going any other direction, right? I'm not going 90 degrees, I'm not going east, I'm not going south, I'm not going west, I'm not going, you know, west by northwest, I'm going north. What vision does is it not only guides me forward in one direction, but it means to the exclusion of every other direction. That's how vision helps us. And the second big idea is vision, the way we're talking about it today, is from God. What we're seeking here today is from God. It's of God, from Him, through Him, and to Him. It's not something you or I would come up with on our own. The goal is to say, Jesus, what's your vision for us? And as an individual, as a man or a woman, boy or girl, is to say, Jesus, what's your vision for me? So let's look at some scripture here quickly. So Proverbs 29, verse 18. This is from the New American Standard. I'm going to give you another idea or two from some of the translations. Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So we'll talk about the word vision here in just a moment. But for now, let's look at the word unrestrained. Unrestrained means if there's no vision, well, then anything matters, right? If it doesn't matter where I'm going, then I can go anywhere. There's nothing to restrain me. There's nothing to move me in a direction if I don't care where I'm going. If there's no compelling vision from God, then we can go wherever we want, right? It doesn't matter. If there's nothing that's pulling us in a particular direction to be a particular type of person or to be a particular kind of church, if it doesn't matter what we do, then we can do whatever we want. But if there's a vision, if there's something that's drawing us, then it means we're not left unrestrained. You know, kind of the picture here, I really like this picture, the word unrestrained here. If we kind of flip it, if we said, well, where there is a vision, people are not unrestrained. In other words, there are some parameters. There's some guardrails. There's some rails to run on. You know, it makes me think of sometimes, you know, when somebody's bowling, and you know, they have bumpers they can put out when you're bowling. You ever, anybody admit? Nobody's, okay, two people are willing to admit they've used bumpers, all right. At a kid's birthday party, a lot of times they'll put the bumpers out. You know what that does? It doesn't matter what you do with that ball. The ball's going down. It's going to hit some pins, right? What a vision does, it doesn't leave us unrestrained. It doesn't let us just kind of do whatever willy-nilly. It says, this is the way, Mike. Walk in it. That's what a vision does for an individual or for a body, for a local assembly of Jesus Christ followers. In the New King James, so what I just read for you, what you have up on the board there, that's from the New American Standard. That's one way to translate this verse from the original Hebrew. But it's interesting, and this is going to help us a little bit. In the New King James, another translation, another good, solid English translation, the translators there said it this way. They said, where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no revelation. Instead of using the word vision there, they use the word revelation. Well, for us, it's the same purpose. Because our vision is from God. It's not something we've just kind of come up with on our own. You know, you can see these three phrases. This is our vision statement that we've grabbed a hold of. And we're going to walk through in just a minute. You're going to see it. If you're not familiar already, you're going to see how each one of these three phrases, it's pure Bible. It's right out of the Word of God. And the Bible is God's revelation to man. What we've grabbed a hold of here are the two greatest commands and the Great Commission. Huge, huge underpinnings, the foundation of what it means to be a follower of the God who made us. So there's Proverbs 29:18. We're going to look at one other passage. It's Habakkuk. Now here again, I know that Habakkuk is a place that all of us have our quiet times in often. In Habakkuk chapter 2, this is what's going on. Habakkuk, this prophet, he's there in the southern kingdom, and the kingdom is in trouble. They've not been following God. They've rejected God. And now God is going to use some pagans. He's going to use a wicked nation, the Babylonians. He's going to use them to come in and discipline his very own people. And Habakkuk, this prophet who loves God, he is struggling. God, how can you, first of all, how can you do this to your people? How can you spank us like this? Well, the same way that a father spanks a child, because he loves the child and wants the child to not go bananas, doing his own thing. Right? So the father says, no, son, that's not the way. And because you have chosen to go the wrong way, I'm going to spank you to pull your heart back to the right way. Well, that's what God is doing here with the nation Judah in Habakkuk's day. And so God has said, it's a coming. And here, the very front end of chapter 2, Habakkuk has asked God, what's going on? How could you do this to your people? And even worse, God, how could you use this pagan nation to discipline your people? He's really struggling with this. And so here's what happens. The Lord answers. The Lord speaks from heaven. And this is what he says to Habakkuk. I think that's the Lord speaking. Here's what he says to Habakkuk. You got to grab a hold of it however you can. Here's what he says to Habakkuk, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me. In other words, from God. This vision, it's from God. Just like the vision that we've grabbed a hold of, it's from God. But this vision that God is saying to Habakkuk is tough. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Do you see the compelling? Do you see how this vision, although it's a different kind of, it's not an uplift, it's a tough vision. But God's not done with his nation, Judah, at this point. He's going to take them into captivity for a time and then he's going to bring them back to the land. But what we want to see here is simply that this vision is from God. And God says, write it down on tablets that the one who reads it may run. In other words, there would have been a herald who would have taken it throughout the kingdom and said, look, this is what God is doing. But see how even God talks about this vision. Look at what he says there. He says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. There's something about a vision that lights a fire under us. And you and I are, the truth is, you and I are, we're all made of the same stuff. And we're prone to lose our momentum. We're prone to go from hot for God to kind of resting until the day we come up and we say, I don't know what happened, but I became complacent somehow. What happened? I had a zeal for the things of God, and now it seems that I'm having to work hard. Can anybody relate? That's the way my life goes. What a vision does is it keeps the fire burning under us because it draws me to what God has for me. So there's some Old Testament scripture looking at the idea of vision. Now we're going to walk through, piece by piece, we're going to walk through our vision. We're going to do this quickly. But here's our FCC vision. And here's the way I introduce this. It's the way it's on your bulletin this morning. We want to be. Because the point of the vision is it's who we want to be becoming. And you notice how I said to be becoming. In other words, it's a process. It's an ongoing, forever process. We're never going to get there. But it's what we attain to. In other words, I'm never going to get to the place where I say, oh, I'm doing these things perfectly. With every bit of my being, with no struggle at all, I'm perfectly, passionately loving God. Nope. That'll happen when I get to heaven. It will. It will. And if you're going to be in heaven, we will perfectly, passionately love God there. But as long as I'm in this body, on this earth, struggling against sin, it's going to be an uphill battle. But this is what we're after. This is what we're after. We want to be, number one, passionately loving God. Passionately loving God. We're going to look at two verses here, two situations here, one from the Old, one from the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, going all the way back to the Pentateuch, all the way back to the books of Moses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. Now, what's that? What's he saying here? What's the point? He's saying, love God with everything that is you. Love God with all that you are. What about my possessions? Yes, I'm supposed to love God with my possessions. What about with my time? Yes, with my time. What about with my mind? What about with my eyes? What about with my mouth? Yes, all of that. Love God with all that you are. What about my motives? Oh, sure enough, that. Because God's really interested in what moves us to do what we do. Not just what comes out, but what's moving us to do what we do. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, says he judges the motives of men. So the point of Deuteronomy 6:5, and you know, we're not looking at it, we don't have time for all the context, but you can trust me, or you can do what you really should do, is check it out for yourself. Open up the Word for yourself this week and check it out. The heart of God here is that anybody who claims to know him, if you say you're a follower of the God of the Bible, he says, then love me with all that you are. And so the way we're saying this is we took one adverb, and I got to tell you, I love this word. I love this word, Bill Klaus. We grabbed this one word, passionately. Hey, Glenda, I see you back there. I'm talking to some of the people that were on the team that put these words together. Passionately. We want to be loving God, but we said, how can we put some color to that to say, what's it mean to love God? How? To be loving him? What's it look like? How do we frame that? And we came up with the best word we could, and I love it. Passionately. Passionately loving God. And just really quickly, passionately loving God, it's going to look like certain things externally. Brothers and sisters, I believe it's God's desire and his design that you and I passionately love God in the quietness of our prayer closet. And that's going to look like different things to different people, and that's okay. The point is, with all that I am, Lord, let me love you. And all that that means, not letting fear shut anything down. You know, some of you may know, I'm going to mention this for a moment. And there's not a right or a wrong way to passionately love God. If it's biblical, it's good. Sometimes people will raise a hand or raise their hands as they worship God corporately or individually. That's okay. That's okay. One of the things that the Lord grabbed a hold of me with several years ago, I want to worship God now the way I'm going to worship Him in heaven. And you know, we have glimpses of how people worship God in heaven. In other words, when there's no more sin, and they just let fly. They just let loose. They don't care about the people on the right or the left of them because it's not about them. It's about the Lord. But this isn't just about corporate worship. This is about my life. It's about everything I am, about every resource I've got, my time, my treasures, my talents, everything. So we see this in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy. Let's look in the New Testament, Matthew 22. And what we see going on in Matthew 22 is Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6. And this isn't the only place. Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22, actually we just read it earlier in Luke. Same thing. Matthew 22. What's going on here is a lawyer, a Pharisee actually asks Jesus a question. I'm picking up in verse 35. And one of these Pharisees, a lawyer, asks Jesus a question, testing him. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now realize what's going on. This is when Jesus is in his earthly ministry, right? He's not died on the cross yet, and he's got a lot of opposition. And so some of these people who were very religious but who hated God, they knew that there were 613 commands in the Old Testament. Whew, talk about a weight that can crush you. And so trying to trap Jesus, this particular Pharisee, this particular lawyer, a guy who knew the law really well, he says, okay. He's thinking to himself, there's 613 commands from God in the Old Testament. I'm going to trap Jesus. So which one's the greatest? Well, you can't trap God. It's just not possible. And so Jesus answers, and he says to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." The point is, if I'm loving God with all of me, with all that is me, all the rest of them will just fall into line, right? If I'm loving God with all of me, with my mind, with all of my strength, not just physical, then everything else will kind of just fall into line. If He's truly my number one, if my life is truly bowed before Him and passionately so, not grudgingly, but fully and overwhelmingly, then you know what? All the other 612 commands, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. So that's how Jesus answers. And the guy who asked the question gets stuck. He doesn't know where to go because Jesus answered so beautifully. So there's passionately loving God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And it's the single biggest command, Old or New Testament, to anyone. If you want to know God, He says, love me with all that you are. And here's the deal. Here's a little aside. Here's the deal. He made you. Whether you believe it or not, He made you. You're a made being. You didn't climb up out of primordial slime. He made you. He spoke you into existence. And He loves you. And He loves you right where you are. But He made you to be in right relationship with Him. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to passionately love Him but to come to Him because of Jesus Christ's payment on your behalf. Amen. I'll take that. So passionately loving God. Here's the second piece of our FCC vision. We want to be sacrificially loving others. Sacrificially loving others. What we did here is we grabbed a hold of another command from the Old and New Testaments. Look here in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Here again, I'm guessing not too many of us had too many quiet time moments in Leviticus this past week, although I hope you do. Leviticus reveals the heart of God. You know what Leviticus shows us? All these laws. Leviticus shows us that anything that emanates from me in and of myself won't get me there. Leviticus is all about the fact that I need a Savior. All the way back in Leviticus, all the way back here. But look in Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He's talking to his people and he says, here's how I want you to conduct yourself regarding other people. All right, you guys have heard this from me before, but I'm going to remind you really quickly. When you got up this morning, you didn't forget to take care of you, did you? Did you? I mean, come on. We're all sitting here. I see Bill's got a bow tie on. You look good, brother. I mean, we all took care of ourselves this morning, right? Lucky for you, I took a shower this morning. We took care of ourselves this morning. And nobody had to beg us to do it. There's something about the way I'm made that just says, I want the best for me. And you know what Jesus does here in Leviticus? He says, hey, the way you just take care of yourself, the way you always are looking out for you, he says, hey, do that for other folk. He says, this is how I want you to love one another, the same way you take care of yourself. I want you to take care of other people. Now, let me tell you, if you're willing to truly consider the weight of that command, it'll bring you to your knees. Because I can be really selfish, folks. Nobody's ever had to remind me to watch out for me. And here God says, Mike, I want you to flip it. He says, followers of my son Jesus, here's how I want you to live. I want you to flip it. You love yourself. Okay, there's a sense in which that's okay. You take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You care for yourself. Not just physically, spiritually, mentally, in every aspect, emotionally. We should take care of ourselves. And then God says, now just do that for other folks. And that's where the rub is, huh? That's where it gets hard. But this is the nature of the second greatest command, is to love others the same way I love myself, the same way I care for me. Let's look at it in the New Testament. We're going to pick it back up in Matthew chapter 22. Right where we just left off, we're going to pick up there again. Matthew 22, we're going to pick up in verse 39. He says, the second greatest command is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. He just quotes Leviticus. He just goes right back to Leviticus. He says, on these two commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. He says, on these two commands, he says, rests the whole Old Testament. That's what Jesus says. He says, every aspect of the revelation of God to man in the Old Testament, he says, can be summed up in these two commands. Love God with everything you've got, passionately. And love people around you the same way you love yourself. In other words, sacrificially. If there's one word that I think really does put a picture to the concept of love, of the word love, and I mean the verb, right? Love is an action verb. It's a transitive action verb. That means it has to take a direct object. In other words, I just love. That's not the way love works, is it? I love Robert. I love Julia. And it's not supposed to be words. It's supposed to be action. The one word that I think of when I think of the word love in the Bible, it's sacrifice. If there's one word that goes hand in hand, that really brings color and understanding to the biblical command to love, it's the word to sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And it's right here in the second greatest commandment, to live sacrificially loving others. So there we've got passionately loving God, sacrificially loving others, and now the third component of our FCC vision, courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ. Courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ. So what we did in the first two elements, passionately loving God, sacrificially loving others, what we did is we went to the two greatest commands in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. And then what we've done here with the third element is we took what's called the Great Commission. In other words, before Jesus left the planet, he'd already been sacrificed on the cross. He was dead. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and death couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't get its hooks in him. And so the Lord raised him up from the dead. But before he ascended back to heaven, he said to his followers, he says, I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them everything I've taught you. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to make disciples. As a matter of fact, he commanded us. He says, make disciples. The way he says it, actually, there in the end of Matthew 28, we'll look at that in a minute. He says, as you're going along, I want you to do this. First, let's look at the Old Testament really quickly. Did you know that there's that this picture of being a light to the nations, of shining the light of God so that other people can come to know him? Did you know it's all over the Old Testament? It's everywhere. It was God's purpose for his nation, Israel. That was his purpose. It wasn't just to bless their socks off. He blessed their socks off so that all the nations around them would see them and come to God themselves. That was his purpose for Israel. Let's look at it here in Psalm 96. Just one little instance. Psalm 96, verse 3. He says, this is God speaking to his people Israel. He says, tell of his glory among the nations. You know what nations means? It means unbelievers. Nations here, it means the non-followers of God. That's what it means. He says, tell of his glory among the nations. Tell of his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Now let's look at it in the New Testament. At the very end of Matthew, here's what Jesus said. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. And the way I wrote it for you is I said, as you were going. Because the way it's really written, the original, the way it's written, it's a participle. It's as you're going. In other words, as you're going through your life, that doesn't mean you have to go to China to be a missionary to make disciples. Somebody already said it earlier today. Did you know God wants you to be a missionary right here in Camden, Delaware? Did you know he wants you to be a missionary in Maryland, up in Wilmington? Maybe you work in D.C. or P.A.? Do you know God, if you follow Jesus Christ, his purpose for your life on this earth is to make disciples. That is his purpose for you. And so as we, as the vision team, as the ones who kind of did the work to put these words together, as we grabbed hold of these ideas, we said, well, what's the one word that best describes what it means? Like, how is it that we want this body, this local assembly, to be a body where disciples are made? Not just where disciples come, but where disciples are made, where we're about the business. And really, there's two aspects of this, right? The first one is evangelism. It's telling people about the God who saves from sin. That's evangelism. And then there's discipling believers. Both of those ideas are built into making disciples. We're going to talk about it in a few weeks, more in depth. But so we said, what's the one thing that we think would help us the most? And it was not that hard, courageously. Because you and I both know, if I'm going to be about his business, if I'm going to let it be known that I'm a follower of Jesus and that I want to invite other people to welcome Jesus as their Savior from sin, it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage. You know what the Bible's word for it is? Faith. It means I'm going to have to believe the Lord and I'm going to have to trust him. And that's courage. And that's going to lead to courage. So this is our vision. This is FCC's vision as a body. So now my question to you, what is your vision for your life? What is your vision for your life? Is it compelling? Does it keep you hot for God? Is it from God? Because nothing less than something that truly moves you, nothing less than something that is eternal and transcendent, nothing less than that should be the vision that you have for your life. Are you a plumber? Plumb for Christ. Serious as a heart attack. You an engineer? Engineer for Christ. Pray every morning, Jesus, I belong to you. Are you retired? Jesus, let me love my neighbors in your name. Let me love them so well that they say to me, what makes you tick? Why would you love me like this? Why would you give me grace like this? I see mercy in your life. Where does it come from? Or maybe you could live in such a way they don't even have to ask. Where they know because you tell them. You know, this outreach that was mentioned earlier, this monthly outreach that was started by one of our men's classes. You know, whenever I go out there with these brothers, and now sisters, we got a few sisters going out now too. Whenever I'm there, I just like to say to people, Jesus Christ has blessed us, and we simply want to bless you in his name. You'd be surprised. You just mention the name of Jesus Christ, and some people will turn away, and some people will go, ooh, and they'll say, what'd you say? What you talking about? I've heard of him. Tell me more. Let's look back at James Irwin. Remember James Irwin, little James, who at 12 gained this vision, a vision to actually walk on the moon in 1942 as a kid, living in Pittsburgh, PA. That's where he was from. Let's visit him again. I'm going to read you something he wrote. He wrote this about the importance of his NASA experiences on the moon to his following Christ. He was a Christ follower. But I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it in his words. I'm going to let it be all his words. Quote, I am now more than an earthling because I have walked on the moon. Being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact upon my life. Before I entered space with the Apollo 15 mission in July of 1971, he says, I was a silent Christian. In other words, he had a vision for his life, but it wasn't from God. He says, before my mission with Apollo 15 in July of 71, I was a silent Christian. He says, but I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so I could return to the earth and share his son, Jesus Christ. And for the next 20 years of his life, that's what James Irwin did. He wrote a book. Here's a picture of the cover. He wrote a book published. It's called More Than an Earthling. And More Than Earthlings, I'm going to read to you. Oh, I've got it up there for you. It's hard on the book cover. You can't really see it. But the subtitle of his book is An Astronaut's Thoughts on Christ-Centered Living. You know what happened on the moon? He got a vision. But it was a different kind of vision. He had had a vision, and it was realized on the moon. And it was almost like God said, okay, great, let's swap out that one that really is not going to get you where you want to be, James. I'm going to give you a vision for eternity. I'm going to give you a vision for how I want to use your life in the lives of others. So in 1972, Irwin left NASA. He retired from the Air Force, full colonel, founded a ministry called High Flight Foundation. High Flight focused on helping others realize that science supports creation, not evolution. This dude walked on the moon. He was there for several days. Serious, hardcore scientist. For almost 20 years, for the rest of his days, in other words, he consistently proclaimed that Jesus Christ walking on the earth was far more important than mankind walking on the moon. His message for the last 20 years of his life was Jesus Christ walking on the earth, in other words, becoming man so that he could die for sin, was more important than man walking on the moon. God got a hold of James Irwin with a much greater vision for his life, and a vision that he never could shake. This vision got inside of James Irwin, and it just about ruined him. God gave him a brand new vision. He was overcome with a new and a different vision. Only this one was God's vision for his life. He began making disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's what he did for the last 20 years of his life. So the question to you and to me is, what is God's vision for your life? What is God's vision for your life? Have you grabbed a hold of it? The vision that God has for your life, have you grabbed the whole of it? And I mean both hands, both arms, and hugged that thing. Have you grabbed a hold of God's vision for your life? I'm not talking about FCC's vision, folks. I'm talking about your life. Just forget FCC's vision for a minute. Have you, or do you know what God wants to do with your life? It's bigger than you could ever come up with on your own for you. He's got eternal purposes for you and me on this planet here and now. That's what happened when James Irwin was on the moon. He swapped out a much lesser vision for a vision that tops them all. To be used by the King of Kings to help people come into a right relationship with God for eternity. That leaves the moon in the dust. Have you grabbed a hold of God's vision for your life? Have you let him grab a hold of you? Maybe that's a better question. Young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, what's God's vision for your life? How does he want to work in you and then work out of you his purposes? Do you realize that you can actually be used by the one who created you in the lives of other clay pots that he has also created? That's how he wants to work in your life. Is something holding you back? Not a rhetorical question, my dear brothers and sisters and friends. I mean this sincerely. Is something holding you back from grabbing a hold of and being grabbed hold of by the vision God has for your life? Is something holding you back? Because whatever it is, are you willing to lay it down? You know, we sang, fear's not a part of this. I got to tell you, the fastest thing that will shut down following Jesus passionately, sacrificially and courageously, the fastest thing to shut it down, I think, is fear. Is something holding you back from the vision God has for your life? Because if there's something, if you're aware of it, if you can put your finger on it, are you willing to lay it down and take up the vision he has for your life? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I was not always the man that I am today. As a young man, when I went off to college, I was all about myself. I didn't know who the biblical Jesus was, and I didn't care. I was all about feeding my own flesh. I was all about my own arrogance and pride. So don't tell me that you've got some place stuck in your life that Jesus can't work in. Don't tell me there's not a place in your life where Jesus can't set you free, because I'm here to tell you, he sets prisoners free. He does. What does he want to set you free from so that you can grab a hold of the vision that he's got for your life? Because that's what we're after here today. That's what we want here today. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'd catch us with your vision. Lord, catch us up in your vision for our lives. Catch us up in your vision for us to love you and others and to spend ourselves in making disciples, in being a part of shining the light of Jesus Christ into every life around us. Oh, Lord, grab a hold of us with your vision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.